What makes a theologian? How is one trained to be a theologian? How do this class, Luther in Mind, and this school, Concordia Seminary, undertake this task? First, they do so by inviting you to an ongoing life of faith. Theological education at this seminary should continue to form your life of faith. The seminary curriculum fundamentally engages faith. It invites you into the death of your old Adam and into the new life of the crucified and resurrected Son. It seeks to develop in you the habitus, the aptitude, willingness, and practice of being and living as a baptized child of your Heavenly Father. Since being a faithful theologian means to seek to understand, as best you can, God and His relationship with His creation through His Son by faith, theological education invites you to greater understanding of the Christian witness. It invites you to grasp, both by faith and within the limits of human reason, the being of God, the gospel narrative, and the content of the Christian tradition. Through this wisdom, theological education seeks to equip you for Christian ministerial vocation. From this wisdom flow the skills of speaking for God and thus fulfilling the office of the Holy Ministry. This invitation was extended to you even before you arrived here. It has been going on since your baptism. That is because the Church itself is called to the vocation of theological education. The theological classroom is simply an extension and intensification of the Church's vocation. The theological classroom is an extension of the Church's corporate life in the liturgy, the Word and Sacrament ministry of Christ, and in our worship of God in Christ. In the classroom, we aim to believe and understand more fully what God says and does in the Church's life. The classroom allows for reflection upon the Church's corporate life and witness, and lead you back into that life and witness of the Church. So you are trained to be a theologian first by being formed to live as a member of the community that is the Church, the place where God's story in Jesus, God's truth, is lived and spoken. Being a faithful theologian means that you are formed by the truthfulness of God's story and being. For example, individual confession and absolution shapes you into the truthfulness of who God is and what He does. In individual confession and absolution, it is difficult to avoid the truth of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and the claims that God places upon you in your personal confession before your pastor. In other words, in individual confession and absolution, you are shaped by the absoluteness and severity of God's law and His command for your existence as His creature. You are also shaped by the free grace and mercy of forgiveness in the life, death, resurrection, and second coming of Jesus, in the words of absolution. In this way, living as a member of the Church forms you to be a faithful theologian. Primarily, then, what makes a theologian is the receptive life of the experience of faith. Martin Luther confirms this understanding when he says, "I did not learn my theology all at once, but had to search constantly deeper and deeper for it. My temptations did that for me, for no one can understand Holy Scripture without practice and temptations." This is what the enthusiasts and sects lack. They don't have the right critic, the devil, who is the best teacher of theology. If we don't have that kind of devil, then we become nothing but speculative theologians, who do nothing but walk around in our own thoughts and speculate with our reason alone as to whether things should be like this or like that. So, from Luther's perspective, being a faithful theologian means living a life of faith formation within the Church, in the midst of the world where one is acted upon by the Holy Spirit, God's Word, and Satan. In other words, being a faithful theologian means oratio, meditatio, and tentatio. John Kleinig defines those words in this way. Luther proposed an evangelical pattern of spirituality as reception rather than self-promotion. This involved three things: prayer, oratio, meditation, meditatio, and temptation, tentatio. All three revolved around ongoing faithful attention to God's Word. The order of the list is significant, for unlike the traditional pattern of devotion, the study of theology begins and ends here on earth. These three terms describe the life of faith as a cycle that begins with prayer for the gift of the Holy Spirit, concentrates on the reception of the Holy Spirit through meditation on God's Word, and results in spiritual attack. This, in turn, leads a person back to further prayer and intensified meditation. Luther, therefore, did not envisage the spiritual life in active terms as a process of self-development, but in passive terms as a process of reception from the triune God. In it, self-sufficient individuals become beggars before God. A faithful theologian is shaped by this pattern of faith life. The theologian prays for the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God to enable the theologian to interpret himself and his experience so that he might see himself and others truthfully, as God does. This leads into meditation on the Word of God. The Spirit comes through the Word and works on us through the Word to see ourselves as rebels against God and to bring us new life as sons of God. In meditation, we hear inwardly, that is, by faith, what is spoken to us outwardly. To put it another way, we spiritually chew on the Word so as to digest it. In this way, it shapes the very fiber of our being. The Word that we hear inwardly conforms us to the life of God in His Son. That is a life lived in opposition to our sinful flesh, the sin-filled world, and Satan. This leads our flesh, the world, and Satan to launch a public attack against us. The life of faith leads to a life of spiritual suffering, and at times physical suffering, in the world. In this temptation, a theologian learns what it means to live the theology of the cross, which we will discuss in greater detail later in this course. For Luther and for Lutherans, God makes you a theologian through the Word proclaimed to you, heard and trusted by you in faith, and then attacked by the world, the devil, and our sinful flesh. What role, then, does formal theological education play in your formation as pastoral theologians? What is theological education? As central as faith formation is to a theological education, the education of a theological institution is not primarily focused upon faith formation and equipment for ministry alone. The goal of theological education is to form you to be competent participants in theological inquiry, according to Charles Wood. This happens throughout the whole curriculum and all of our life together. Theological education seeks to form you toward theological wisdom. Theological wisdom involves the following discernment. All theology is practiced, and all practice embodies a theological stance. Being a faithful theologian is not something done exclusively in the mind or on paper, although that kind of secondary reflection on the primary theological encounter with God, which we have described previously, is necessary and beneficial. But you should not consider that secondary reflection to be real theology and ministry to be the real work of the pastor, thereby creating a trench that cannot be crossed between theology and ministry. The focus of this course, and in effect the entire seminary curriculum, is to form you in such a way that you don't divorce ministry and theology, life and reflection upon life, doing and thinking. Yet too often we succumb to this temptation and relegate theology to some academic sphere only crossed by professional and academic theologians. Remember that everyone is a theologian, no exceptions. This temptation is reflected in the oft-heard comment, "This course is too theological and not practical enough." C.S. Lewis, the great Christian apologist, acknowledged the alluring nature of this great temptation to divorce theology and practice in the Screwtape Letters. In these fictional letters shared between a senior devil and his young apprentice devil about how best to deceive the human race, Lewis writes, "My dear Wormwood, I note that what you say about guiding your patient's reading and taking care that he sees a good deal of his materialist friend. But are you not being a trifle naive? It sounds as if you suppose that argument was the way to keep him out of the enemy's, that is God's, clutches. That might have been so if he had lived a few centuries earlier. At the time, the humans still knew pretty well when a thing was proved and when it was not, and if it was proved, they really believed it. They still connected thinking with doing, and were prepared to alter their way of life as the result of a chain of reasoning. But what with the weekly press and other such weapons, we have largely altered that. Your man has been accustomed, ever since he was a boy, to having a dozen incompatible philosophies dancing about together in his head. He doesn't think of doctrines as primarily true or false, but as academic or practical, outworn or contemporary, conventional or ruthless. Jargon, not argument, is your best ally in keeping him from the church. Don't waste time trying to make him think that materialism is true. Make him think it is strong or stark or courageous. That it is the philosophy of the future. That's the sort of thing he cares about. The trouble about argument is that it moves the whole struggle onto the enemy's own ground. He can argue too. Whereas in really practical propaganda of the kind I am suggesting, he has been shown for centuries to be greatly the inferior of our father below. By the very act of arguing, you awake the patient's reason, and once it is awake, who can foresee the result? Even if a particular train of thought can be twisted so as to end in our favor, you will find that you have been strengthening in your patient the fatal habit of attending to universal issues and withdrawing his attention from the stream of immediate sense experiences. Your business is to fix his attention on the stream. Teach him to call it real life, and don't let him ask what he means by real. Thus, according to Lewis, the temptation to divorce theology and practice by considering practice real and theology merely theoretical also affects the way we live as theologians. And it can also bear an impact upon the seminary curriculum. You may be tempted to isolate the curriculum and your various classes into the independent spheres of academic and practical disciplines. However, as Edward Farley observes, there is no such thing as theology that is impractical or that is not practice itself. Because theology is ultimately the word and work of God and our response to that word in faith, theology and practice are opposite sides of the same coin. Theology is a way of life before God, and practice is the living of theology. This interpenetration of theology and practice reflects the all-encompassing being of God the Father through His Son in the Holy Spirit. Theological education seeks to allow time for critically reflecting on your thinking, speaking, and acting in ways that reflect this life of God in Christ. Your ways of thinking, speaking, and acting are your pastoral theology and ministry. So why be a faithful theologian? So that you might be a faithful baptized child of God, enduring the attacks of the devil, the world, and your own flesh, and bearing the cross of Christ in such a way that you are a living witness to God's faithfulness. It will require hard work. You must understand theology as coming to know Father, Son, and Holy Spirit more than acquiring information, ideas, and practical tips for ministry. Such theological wisdom comes through immersion in the corporate life of the church. You must be constantly dissatisfied with your level of understanding your God and His story. We will follow the pattern Charles Wood recommends. We will shower you with questions and we will not give you easy answers. That is what will make you a critical and constructive theologian, able to bear in your body the death of Jesus and manifest in your flesh the life of Jesus. You should feel like you are in the process of being molded into a theologian. At the end of your matriculation at this institution, you should be thankful that this school was truly, in Woods' words, an unfinished and unfinishing school.